right. Good morning, church. Great to see all of you here today. Thankful for our children's workers, our Sunshine Club kids go out. So if you have a kid that's preschool, nursery age, or all the way up through fourth grade, we have programs for them to the left as you leave this morning. The rest of you can go ahead and open your Bible to James chapter 5. One last time. In James chapter 5, if you want to grab the pew Bible that's right in front of you, if you turn to page 1013, that's where you will find our passage this morning. We encourage you to do that every week because what God's Word says matters so much more than what I say. And so we'd love for you to follow along in your own copy of God's Word. James chapter 5, verses 13 through 20 is where we're going to be this morning as we have made it to our final week in the series that we've been doing called Living Faith through the book of James. If you ask how long have we been in the book of James, the answer is when we started this series, my son Zayden looked like this. And now, as of yesterday, he looks like this. So that's him now. Yeah, I know. So just taking advantage of opportunities to show off my kid, you know, so there you go. Yay. Okay, good. All right. So I know he's still cute. After this whole series in James, he's still cute. So that's good news. Okay. So we've spent the last 12 weeks in this book. James, the brother of Jesus and leader of the Jerusalem church, wrote this letter that we've been studying to believers because he wants us to have a faith that works. He wants our faith in Christ to produce the fruit of good works in our lives. This is a book that we want to be practical for us. This book should impact the way that we live. And if you remember, our argument from the very beginning is that this book, if this book were as practical as people say, that more people would do what it says. And the problem is that we can't have a living faith on our own. We can't do what James is saying in our own strength. And we want to see the book of James as this persistent reminder of our need for Jesus. That this book would be practically impractical if we try to apply it without him. Because faith without works is dead. And works without faith is sin, which leads to death. So our faith and our works must be connected. That's been the purpose of this whole series, to connect the fruit of faith with the root of faith. We want what we do to be connected to what we believe. And while we do that, we have been emphasizing every single week, and I will emphasize it again today, that our works are not what save us, that our salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from works. And we've emphasized that how we live matters. It still matters. Even though our salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from works, what we do still matters because genuine faith in Jesus always, always equals good works in our lives because that's what Jesus does. And if Christ is in control of our lives, that's what we will do. This is why faith without works doesn't work. And James has been concerned as we've gone through this book that there are professed believers who are actually make believers. And I don't want that for any of you. I don't want any of us to have a worthless faith. I want us to have a living faith that produces fruit in our lives. And so I trust that this series has been helpful for you. And for our response time today, I'm going to ask you to share the main thing that you've taken away from our time in James. And I would appreciate hearing your answer as we think through how we make sure that we're connecting God's Word to people's lives. In chapter 1, we talked about trials and saw that trials are not threats to take our faith, but that trials are gifts to grow our faith. We've seen that living faith resists the temptations of sin and receives the gifts of God. We've said that we will look to Jesus until we look like him. We want to be doers of the word and not hearers only. It's pointless to see ourselves in the mirror of God's word and not change. That was chapter 1. In chapter 2, we saw that living faith lets go of partiality and holds on to mercy. We saw that saving faith reveals itself in a living faith because faith without works is dead. Moving into chapter 3, we talked about the fruit of our words because words of life flow from the spring of living faith. We talked a lot about man's wisdom versus God's wisdom in this series, and how man's wisdom is centered around himself and it's focused on the temporary. And we all get sucked into that way of thinking so quickly because it appeals to our sinful flesh, and we want to think that we're in control, and we want to think that it's all about us. But God's wisdom has better news for us, and it's that it's not about you. Right? That's the good news of the gospel. It's not about you. God's wisdom reveals the truth that the world centers around God, not us. And God's wisdom focuses on the eternal and not the temporary. And God's wisdom is better. It's better than our own. That was chapter 3. In chapter 4, James talked about worldliness versus godliness. That friendship with the world is enmity with God. And we were encouraged instead to humble ourselves because God loves to lift up the lowly. So I don't want to be above the grace of God. I want to be below it. We want to be humble in our planning because we don't know what tomorrow will bring. In fact, we don't know what today will bring. But we can know the one who knows tomorrow. And then last week we moved into chapter 5. And we saw that as we go through trials and suffering, seeing our prize in Jesus enables us to be patient for Jesus. Seeing our prize in Jesus enables us to be patient and waiting for Jesus. And our passage today starts with James continuing to talk to those who are suffering, which means that he's talking to many of us, right? As we go through the difficulties of this life. He's talking to people who are suffering. And I just want to read, starting in verse 13 through the end of the chapter this morning. So follow along with me. James chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit, and people wondered why he didn't pray again earlier. 3 years, 6 months, he could have done that after a year, Elijah, that would have been fine. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. All right. There is a lot in this passage, folks. There is a lot here. We could have done this passage when we were doing our One Another series, but we saved it for this morning because we knew that we were going to be going through James next. But I could probably preach multiple messages on this passage and come at it from a bunch of different angles. But this morning, I just want to focus our attention around one big idea. So let me give that to you. Here's where we're going to focus our attention this morning, and it's this truth. Jesus wants us to come to him and bring others to him. That's what we're going to focus our attention on. Jesus wants us to come to him and to bring others to him. So verse 13, as Phil talked about earlier, is a call to prayer and to praise. It's an often repeated pattern that we see in Scripture. We are called to lives of prayer and to lives of praise. And James spends the rest of this section of verses focused on the first, on the call to prayer. And the call to prayer is a call to come. It's a call to come to Jesus. It's a call to come to him with our suffering, with our sickness, and with our sin. That's what James tells us to do in this passage, to come to Jesus with our suffering and our sickness and our sin. And so I want us to see this right off the bat this morning. The message of James is not, here's a list of things that you have to do in order to be acceptable to God. Here's how you make yourselves righteous. This is the list of things that you have to do. No, the message of James here and the message of the gospel as a whole is that we have a God who says, bring it to me. Bring it to me. Don't try to do this yourself. Come to me. So are you suffering? Talk to me, right? Are you excited? Sing to me. Are you so sick that you can't even get out of bed and you feel like your own prayers aren't going anywhere? Have other people come and have them bring you to me through their prayers. That's the picture here of why the elders would be called. Someone's not able to get out of their own bed to go to where the community of believers is. And so they have the spiritual leaders come to them in their home to bring them to God. That's what's happening. And I'm going to preach this truth for as long as God lets me preach. There should be no such thing as an isolated Christian. There should be no such thing as an isolated Christian. You weren't meant to keep your suffering to yourself. Share it with Jesus. Share it with others. You weren't even meant to carry your joy yourself. Praise Him, right? Share it with Jesus. Share it with others. Praise Him when things go right. Praise Him when things go wrong, but you still have joy because you still have Him. Share it with others. You weren't meant to carry your physical sickness yourself. Have other people pray for you. Give it to Jesus. Give it to other people, especially if you are so worn down that you don't have the energy or even the faith to pray, believing that God will hear you. And we need to be honest about that more often, I think. There's some things that we've carried for so long. There's some things that we have prayed for so long that eventually we stop believing it's possible anymore for God to answer. And often, when we reach that point, what do? We just stop praying about it, right? We just stop praying about it. And I think the Bible would instruct us, if it's something that's important, that when we reach the point that we don't believe that God will answer us, we should be having other people pray for us who believe that God will answer. That's what the community of believers is all about. Now, those first three instructions, I think we all agree with in general, even though we don't practice them enough. But my guess is, I'm not blowing anyone's minds this morning by saying, you weren't meant to suffer alone, you should pray, right? You weren't meant to be joyful alone, you should praise, you should sing. You weren't meant to be sick alone, have someone else pray for you. That's not new information for us. But there's a fourth instruction here that we don't talk about enough. And it's this. You weren't meant to carry your sin alone. Confess it. You weren't meant to carry your sin alone. Confess it. Not just to God, but to one another. The therefore in verse 16 is surprising because almost everything leading up to verse 16 in this section would lead you to believe that James is going to say, therefore, pray for one another. And he does say that. That is part of the therefore. That's the second instruction that he gives, but it's not the first one. First, he says, therefore, confess your sin to one another, because the one thing more important than physical healing is praying for our spiritual healing. One thing more important than praying for our physical healing is praying for our spiritual healing. And can I tell you, I hate that we are so bad at this. I hate that I am so bad at this because all of us are sinners. Amen? Right? All of us are sinners. Yes, if you are a follower of Jesus, you have already openly admitted to that fact. And so you can't say that you're a follower of Jesus, but then say, no, you're not a sinner. In order to become a follower of Jesus, that's something you have to lay down right at the beginning. And so if you claim to be a follower of Jesus, you've already given that up, right? If you are a follower of Jesus, you've already openly admitted to the fact that I am not just a mistaker, okay? I am a sinner. I have willfully broken God's laws. I have pridefully chosen my own desires rather than following God's desires. I'm not good enough. Salvation has to be by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Because if it had anything to do with me, I couldn't do it. I wouldn't gain it. I can't earn it. We are helpless sinners in need of a Savior. And when we hear that on Sunday morning, we say yes and amen, right? We say yes and amen to that truth. When talking about sin in general, we have no problem pointing the finger at ourselves and saying, this guy right here, sinner, right here. Until we start naming specific sins. And then we're like, nope, that guy right over there, right? That's the person you need to talk to, Pastor, right? Yep, that's the person with the problem. The person I'm elbowing right now, that's the person that needs to hear this message far more than me. Nope, not me, not the specific sin. General sin, yes. Specific sin, no. I'm not the one with the serious sin problem, right? That person over there has real problems. And we have learned to put on this front like we're all good in church. And guys, we're not good. We're not good. And we live in fear of being found out. We live in fear of the dark areas of our lives being dragged into the light. And that is exhausting. It's exhausting because we have to section off our lives into these different rooms and make sure the wrong people don't get into the wrong one. And so what we do is, because we know we have to admit that we're sinners, we find the safe sins to admit to. Right? We find like the three general sins that everyone struggles with, and we admit to those, right? Pride, selfishness, impatience, right? We're from New Jersey. Everyone's impatient, especially when they're driving, right? We admit to the obvious sins. But as soon as it gets more specific than that, we are out of there. Right? Confession time is over. Right? Bitterness? No, not me. Covetousness? Never. Greed? I don't want a lot for Christmas. Right? Not me. Right? Lust? Nope. That's some other guy. I'm a sinner, but not a serious one. I don't have a lust problem or anything like that. Can I just push back on that for a second? Let's talk about the sin of lust. We are sinners living in a highly sexualized culture with easier access to sexual images than ever before, and you don't struggle with lust? You're a better person than me, if that's true of you. I just don't believe that. Right? But we try to keep our sin hidden in our closets, and then we just make sure that the living room of our lives looks clean and acceptable so people can come in and think that they know us. We have bought into this lie that our sin being found out is going to ruin our lives. But no, our sin is what's ruining our lives right now. Some of you have been giving in to the same sin over and over again for years, maybe for decades, and your pride makes you think that you will still win this battle on your own. You don't have to humble yourself, right? And you don't have to deal with the embarrassment. You've got this, but you don't have it. You don't have it. It has you. And listen, some of you need to hear this. If you were going to overcome your secret sin on your own, you would have by now. If you were going to overcome your secret sin on your own, you would have by now. Now listen, it's not that we're going to set up a confession mic for 15 minutes every service, okay? That's not what I'm introducing here. But everyone, I believe this, everyone should have a small circle of followers of Jesus that they are completely honest with. Completely honest with. A circle that you share your sins and your struggles and they help you. Right? They pray for you. They follow up with you. You confess your sin to people who will bring you to the true forgiver. You confess your sin to people who will take you to the true healer, because true healing doesn't start by sharing your physical problems. It starts by confessing your spiritual problems. Jesus wants us to come to Him with our suffering, with our sickness, and with our sin. And we're supposed to come believing that Jesus heals and He forgives. The reason that we pray when we see injustice is because we are praying to the God of justice. The reason that we pray when we are suffering is because we're praying to the God of comfort. The reason that we pray when we are sick and we pray for other people who are sick is because we are praying to the God who heals. And if you get to the point where you don't believe that for yourself, your faith has just been smothered by pain or by disappointment or by hopelessness, then James would say, find someone who will pray believing that God's going to answer, that God's going to heal, and that He's going to forgive. And I think the reason James encourages the sick to call to the elders is because he assumes that the spiritual leaders of the church will be people of faith, who believe that they are talking to the God who heals when they pray for those who are sick, that they are talking to the God who forgives when they're praying for those that are suffering with their sin. So I wouldn't say that whenever you are sick or suffering, you have to have the leaders of the church pray for you, but we want to. That's why we ask how we can pray for you every week. We ask you to share your prayer requests with us on that communication card. We get together every Wednesday morning to pray for the church as a group of elders, because from the beginning of the church, church leaders recognized that prayer was one of their two main responsibilities. They were supposed to be devoted to the Word of God and to prayer, and we believe that. So we want to be devoted to praying for you as a church. But here's James' point. When you are suffering or sick, or in sin, have people pray for you who believe that God heals. Have people pray for you who believe God forgives. And I think sometimes, don't we do this? I think sometimes we give God so many outs when we pray, right? And I'm okay if we pray, Lord, if it be your will, or something to that effect. That's biblical. As long as our motivation, church, for praying, if it be your will, is based on humility and not a lack of faith in God's power. So don't pray, Lord, if it be your will, as a disguise for, God, I don't believe you're going to do this. Don't do that. You know what you should say to God if you come to Him not believing that He's going to heal, or you don't believe that He's going to forgive? You say, God, I don't believe you're going to heal. I don't believe that you're going to intervene. He's not going to be surprised, right? He already knew that. God's not going to be in heaven like needing a minute because He's so shocked that you don't have confidence in Him this time. He already knows. We can be honest with Him. He's not going to be shocked. Pray for faith to believe. Pray for faith to trust. Remember earlier in the series, we saw the man who came to Jesus wanting Him to heal his child. And he said, if you can do anything, please help us. And Jesus said, if I can, right? If I can. And He quickly said, I believe, help my unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief. We can pray that way. And one resource Jesus has given us to help our unbelief is the community of faith, the church. Because listen, life is far too hard and far too painful for you to always pray without doubts. It's far too hard for that. Which means life is far too hard and far too painful for you to go through it alone. Jesus wants you to come to Him. He wants you to have others bring you to Him when your faith is weak, because we want to collectively be a community of people who believe that we are praying to the God who heals. We are praying to the God who forgives. We are praying to a God who intervenes. Now, let me quickly pause and answer a question that you might be asking about this passage, and I didn't want to ignore it. Some of you might look at this passage, and this is the question you have. Pastor Tim, what's up with the oil? Okay? What's up with the oil in this passage? James talks about the sick person being anointed with oil. Two possibilities for what that can mean. First, it could be symbolic. Oil is used symbolically throughout the Bible. Think about the anointing of kings in the Old Testament. So it could be symbolic, or it could be medicinal in nature. It could be medicinal oil. This is where those of you that are my essential oil friends should get super excited. It's thieves, everybody! It's thieves oil! Right? Get out the diffuser, put some on your spine, everything's gonna be okay. And listen, I'm thankful for all of that. I have done that before. My wife uses essential oils, it's great. The shampoo we use on Zayden has frankincense and myrrh because we want him to smell like Jesus. All of that's great. Okay? All of it's great. Love all that stuff. With the common grace of whether it's essential oils or whether it's modern medicine, I am thankful for all of those things. We should use those as much as we can. James is not in any way implying that we pray as the only medicine that we need. Right? That's not at all what he's saying. He's not saying that prayer is the only medicine. There's times that you need to go to the doctor. Like, please do. Let's use all the resources that God has given us to try to be the healthy people that we can be. Okay, so I'm all about that. I think here the oil is symbolic. That's what most people would agree to, that this is a symbolic act. It's not something that's mandatory when praying for those that are sick, but it also isn't an inappropriate way to demonstrate the significance of bringing someone who is hurting before the Lord and who wants us to come to Him. So I think it's symbolical. And we've done that before for those that are sick. We've gone to their home. We've put oil on them, and we have prayed over them as elders. And so I believe it's a symbolic act showing the significance of our approach to God. Now, the end of verse 16 can be discouraging if we're not careful, so I want to address that as well. James says, the prayer of the righteous person has great power as it is working. And the reason that that can be discouraging is because that can make us think if God doesn't answer our prayer the way we want, then that prayer didn't have power, it didn't work, because I'm not righteous enough. Right? It's a me problem at that point. And that is why I'm thankful for the flow of thought of James and the example that he gives right after that. Look at verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Not a bad thing to underline. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. I believe that these verses are telling us to come as natural people to a supernatural God. Come as natural people to a supernatural God. This is what prayer is. Prayer is natural people talking to a supernatural God. Prayer is limited people talking to an unlimited God. Prayer is inconsistent people talking to a consistent God. And I love that James uses Elijah as an example, because if you have this idea that these biblical characters that you read about are some special breed of superhumans, just read their stories again, right? And you'll find out that they're not even close to that. This is what makes Elijah such a great example, because Elijah had great moments. He had great moments. He prayed and prophesied to evil King Ahab that it wouldn't rain, and for over 3 years, no rain. God used birds during that time to feed him, okay? He brought him food with birds. And God protected him from King Ahab's evil wife Jezebel, who wanted to kill him. He has this huge confrontation on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal, where Elijah is literally able to call down fire from heaven to consume his sacrifice to God. And you know what happened right after that? Elijah runs away, and he hides in a cave. And he literally prays, God, just kill me now. That's what he does right afterwards. God, just take my life now. I'm done. I'm so done. And he's like, I'm the only one left, God. Just take me now. And God's like, quit being so dramatic, right? I have hundreds more like you, Elijah. You're not that special. You're not that special. Elijah literally went from mountaintops of faith to caves of doubt. Because Elijah was just a man with a nature like ours. He was human. He had times of great faith, and he had times of great doubt. I don't believe that Elijah was some super prayer, but he was praying to a supernatural God. The God who is sovereign over all, unlimited in power, unmatched in authority, unequaled in wisdom, and we get to pray to the same God because our God wants us to come to Him. He wants us to commune with Him. And James finishes his letter by saying, communion with God is so important that if someone wanders away, we should go find the wanderer so they can come back. Verses 19 and 20 again. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. I love the bookends of this letter. Because all the way back in verse 1 of chapter 1, James addresses his book to believers who have been scattered from Jerusalem. And now he finishes by telling them, you might have left Jerusalem, but don't leave the presence of Jesus. You might have been scattered from your home, but don't wander away from the truth. Because the location of our worship is not a place, it is a person, and His name is Jesus. And He is where truth is found. He is where life is found, because He is the truth, and He is the life. And if we love each other, if we love one another, we aren't going to let people wander away from Jesus easily. We go and find them and bring them to the forgiver because the stakes are high. This is a matter of life and death because faith without works is dead. And notice in these verses that when you wander from the truth, you are wandering towards death. Because the destination of death is in the opposite direction from the destination of truth. Because truth and life are both found in the same place. They are found in Jesus, who wants us to come to Him and bring others to Him. And this month, we get to celebrate that the God who says, come to me, came to us. That Jesus came near to us when we were so far from God. If you ever question whether Jesus wants you to come, recognize that He's the one who came first. He came near to us when we were far from God, when we had no hope of finding the truth. Truth came to us in bodily form. Jesus lived the perfect life that you and I failed to live. He died the death on the cross that we deserve to die. He took the just punishment for all the sins that you and I had committed against Him. He rose from the dead, conquering sin and the grave. And if you place your faith in the perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of Jesus, all your sins are forgiven. No matter what you have done, you can experience true healing today. The healing that you need spiritually can be found in the healer that is Jesus. You can be spiritually healed from the sickness of your sin by grace alone. through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from work. So my encouragement to you is don't try to do it on your own. You weren't meant to do it alone. Because on our own, all that we can find is death. It's all we can find. But Jesus wants to give us life. So come to Him and keep coming over and over again, because our faith lives in community with God and each other. Our faith lives in community with God and each other. So if you're suffering this morning, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Don't try to handle it on your own. Bring it to Him. If you're joyful this Christmas season, sing to Jesus. Praise Him. Praise Him for who He is. Praise Him for what He's done. Praise Him for what He's going to do. If you're sick, take it to Jesus. Take it to Jesus. If you are doubting, make sure you have other people that can bring you to Jesus. That's what the community of faith is for. If you're in sin, come to Jesus. He already handled the sin that you haven't been able to get a grip on for years at the cross. If you're in sin, come to Jesus. We will only see the fruit of faith in our lives when we are rooted in Him. And He wants us to be connected to Him. So let's go to Him over and over and over again. Let me pray for us. God, I pray that You would forgive us for our pride. I pray that You would forgive us for trying to do this on our own. I pray that no matter what we are going through, we will come to You. We will come to You. Thank You for not being far from us, but for being closer than we think. Thank You for coming near to us when we were so far from You. So I pray that we would live lives of prayer and praise, believing that You want us to come to You no matter what. I pray that we would be a community of faith that believes when others are doubting, that is honest so that others can pray for us and help us. God, we weren't meant to do it alone, so I pray we'd stop trying. Help us to depend on You and the community of faith that You've given us to follow You until You return. So thank You for Your love for us. Thank You for the forgiveness and the true healing that's found in Christ. I pray that we would all find that today. In Jesus' name, amen.